You know how it is when somebody asks you, what did the preacher preach on last Sunday? The Bible. It was a Bible. Well, this week I'm going to help you, because this week you're going to be able to say nothing. Everybody say nothing. What did the pastor preach? Nothing. He preached on nothing. And I felt the Lord tell me to preach on minister this morning on nothing. Everybody say nothing. You know, Paul wrote Timothy and says, you brought what? Nothing into this world. And guess what you get to take out? Guess what? You're going to end up with nothing. Come on, I don't care how much you got. I don't care if your stock market, you know, portfolio is doing well or bad or even or balancing or whatever. The key is, you know, they say, when somebody dies, they say, how much did he leave? Everybody said, he left everything, which is, you know, he took nothing with him. You know, King Tut, when King Tut's treasures came around here, you know, all that stuff he thought he was going to take with him. Is that right? And we get to look at it now, because he didn't take it with him. It stayed right here. So I want to talk to you about the idea of nothing and the concept. Another word with an analogy of that is the word empty. And I'm going to kind of use those two words this morning. And I've used them a little bit before, but the Lord gave me a different way today. I'm going to talk about emptiness and nothing. And it'll be a blessing to you. You may not think that. And it begins with a story of a woman who was the wife of a son of one of the prophets. And her husband loved ministry and gave himself. In fact, he was, if you read it and understand it, he was one of the ones that helped with the 7,000 prophets and hiding them from Jezebel. And he poured his life into ministry, and at the end of his life had nothing left for himself. And when he died, there was nothing left for his wife or his two sons. And he left himself in debt. And the debtors in that day, the way it worked was they came and you were a commodity, your children were a commodity, and they could take your children and you as slaves to pay off debts that were incurred. And this woman, who was the wife of a prophet, appeals to the head prophet, Elisha, at that time, to help her. And so let's read the story. Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Now, let me tell you, whatever you have is enough. Come on, somebody. I don't care how little it is, how insignificant it is. Whatever you have is enough for God to do a miracle in your life. And he asked her a question, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has, everybody say it with me, has nothing. And then a thought grabs her, nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. You shall go in and shut the door. But now let me tell you something. Let me tell you, just if I forget it. Many times God does miracles behind closed doors. He doesn't do miracles for public whatever. He will do a miracle many times behind closed doors. He didn't do it to make a spectacle of it. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, we always say he pushed everybody else out except his few disciples because of lack of faith. That may be part of it. But secondly is, Jesus never did miracles to show off. They asked him, do a miracle, show us a miracle. He never did that to be a show off. And many times you'll find God does great things behind closed doors. Paul says, you shall go in, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. And the Bible says, what happened? And the oil stopped. Let's pray this morning. Father, we praise you. We thank you. I know you're going to do a great thing today in some lives of people that never considered the possibility of what you want to do in their life. And I ask you, Lord, today that you would open up heaven. Open up our hearts as you did the two on the road to Emmaus to understand, and let truth that we receive today set us free. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Hey, let's give the Lord a good clap offering this morning just to start with. Would you do that? Come on. All right, you can be seated. Emptiness. The Bible says in verse 3 that she was to go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors. Empty. Everybody say empty. Go borrow empty vessels. And can you imagine she goes from the prophet and tells her two sons, here's what the word of the Lord to us was, is literally become more empty than what we are. He said, I want you to go and I want you to borrow as many empty vessels as you can. Go get empty vessels. In fact, he said, what do you have in your house? And she said, nothing. We're absolutely nothing. There's no food. There's no money. There's no supply. There's nothing. And the Bible says, the prophet looked at her and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and borrow every empty vessel you can borrow. Now, you can imagine her going back to her two sons and says, here, guys, I want you to go to every house, every neighbor. And you can imagine they're going to their closest neighbors first. They come back with these vessels. Then they're going further and they come back with these vessels and further and with vessels until finally they ran out of people to go see. They ran out of people to go borrow vessels from. And they get these vessels. And literally, can you imagine now? You come in your house, okay, Mom, we can't get any more vessels. We've gone throughout the town. The house may have been completely full of empty vessels. Can you imagine her walking into that and filling the emptiness that had increased in her house? It's one thing to have all your vessels emptied, but then to borrow everybody else's and all of them empty. You had an empty vessel here, around the couch, around the chair, around the dining table, down in your bedroom, down the hallway. All you had was emptiness. Every vessel was empty. And walking through a house, and literally she had increased in her emptiness. And the prophet says, I know you're empty, but I want you to get more. I know you don't have anything, but I want you to get more empty than what you are right now. What a strange word from Elisha. I believe it was from the Lord, and said, go get the empty vessels and literally he said, and see what God can do. And some of you may feel empty this morning, but there's a strange word from the Lord for you. And that is you need to get more empty than you are right now. You need to increase your emptiness. You need to live. The widow obeys a prophet. She goes to her house. And the Bible says this. She takes the little, I don't know how much it was, a little bit of oil that she had. And she began to pour it into the first empty vessel. Can you imagine having to obey a word like this? She pours it into her amazement. The oil does not run or deplete from her little thing of oil, jar of oil. And it fills the first vessel. Odds are she probably began with the smallest one first. Who knows? But I'm just assuming. And many times you've got to learn this. How many know that if you're going to learn how to walk in faith, don't try the huge thing first. Probably for cancer today. I'm believing for cancer. No, I haven't seen God do anything. I'm just believing for cancer. It's a huge thing. What you believe for a headache first? Come on, somebody. And she started, and look at that. And maybe she went to a little bit bigger one. And as she began to do this, her faith began to increase. And so the Bible says she kept pouring and pouring until finally the sons are bringing another one. Then they bring another one and they bring another. They bring another one and they pour. And finally she says, okay, give me another one. And they said, I'm sorry, Mom, there's nothing. There's no more empty vessels. And the Bible says this. When she reached the end of her emptiness, the oil stopped flowing. Her emptiness did not limit her. Her lack of emptiness limited her. It wasn't her emptiness that limited her. It was her lack of emptiness. When there was no more emptiness, the miracle stopped. When there was no more emptiness, no more capacity to receive, no more capacity to be filled, then the oil stopped. One of the reasons the anointing, one of the reasons the oil stops flowing in our lives is because we begin, the capacity to be filled any longer is non-existent. And we're filled. We've run out of emptiness. One of the keys, how many have learned the longer you live, the more stuff you accumulate? You understand? You realize that?
Can I get a better amen this morning?
The longer you live, the more you accumulate. on and on and on. And you know, that's what we call spring cleaning. Sometimes you just get, if you're not experiencing God's presence and provision in your life, it may be you're not empty enough. The widow was not limited by her emptiness. She was limited by her lack of emptiness means you have the capacity to be filled. Look what Revelation 3 says. It says, because you say I'm rich, become wealthy, have need of what? I want to turn that around because that is the very thing they needed. They needed this nothing. They said, I'm rich, I'm become wealthy, I have need of nothing. You do not know you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. They had need of having nothing. There are seasons of our life that we need to learn to divest and to empty ourselves so that we have nothing and put us in a position to be filled from God. We get filled with so much stuff that there's no more room for God to fill us or for God's anointing or provision to flow in because we have lost the capacity to be filled any longer. We're full. We have need. They thought just the opposite. They literally needed nothing. Genesis 1, I want you to see this. God has a lot to say about nothing. Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created. Everybody say created. The word created is a Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. And the word bara means to create from, say it with me, from nothing. It literally means God created from nothing. Next time you feel like you have nothing, just tell the devil and tell yourself, God can do beautiful things out of nothing. He doesn't need building blocks to build. He can build and create out of nothing. In the beginning, there was nothing. God, out of nothing, created the heavens and the earth. He didn't reach over in some alternate universe. He didn't speak. He literally, there was a time when there was nothing but God and God alone. And God, out of that nothingness, created what we experience today. He can do great works out of nothing. You feel empty, you feel nothing. Listen, for God to do something in your life, you don't need the building blocks. God can create out of nothing. God can do it. When Mary said, I've never known a man, the angel said, it doesn't matter if you have nothing, never had experienced that, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He created the heavens. Gabriel said, there is nothing impossible with God. There was a season when the angels alone existed. So I want to talk to you this morning about emptiness, about nothing in your life, because we live in an information overload society. We live in we have the least need. You can drive within 4 or 5 miles and get everything taken care of, whether it's physical, emotional, whether it's spiritual, whether you name it. But I want to talk to you about emptiness this morning. Number one is this. I've learned this, that emptiness is a gift from God. It's not a tool of the devil. It's not some affliction. Emptiness is a gift from God. If you're empty this morning, when you and I feel empty within us, a desire to have more of God, it's a gift from God. Emptiness is a gift. Without it, we would not seek God at times. Without it, emptiness that drives us, sort of like pain. I'll never forget. The first year I took over this church back in the 70s. And I remember I got a phone call and a lawyer in town called me and said, Pastor Workman, I understand you've taken over Victory. I said, I have. He said, well, listen, I have a missionary coming in town. Would you consider having him at the church? And I said, I don't know. I said, let me think about it. I tell me who it is, and he told me, and this is, how many remember there were days before Google? Understand there was a day, there was life before the internet. I remember there was a life before the internet. And so you remember when you first heard about the internet, that weird thing, how do you get on it? Where is it? How do you connect? And you remember all that kind of stuff? And so this is days before, listen, this was days before the cell phone. Come on, somebody. We had a pay phone right out here in the middle. We had a lot of people during the week come to our church because we had a pay phone on the front of our building right here. There was no such thing as cell phones. If you had one, it was about the size of a backpack and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I remember, you know, it's hard to, you know, what you got out of books, and what you got the library. So, and I made some phone calls, and I heard a little bit about it. I said, okay, I think it's good. And so I said, he can come. I'll give him 10 minutes, 10, 15 minutes. He can share his testimony a little bit, and then I'll preach. And I remember about an hour, hour and a half before service that morning, people began to come. And it was strangers. And I said, how do you do? Yeah, we've come to hear the missionary speak. I said, really? I said, and that's true. And I don't know how many, and his name was Richard Wormbrand. He was, now I know from all this, but at that time, I didn't know who he was. He had been a Romanian pastor, and he had been in prison 14 years for his faith. And I remember he came in, and he was so old at that point. He's in heaven now. He was so old at that point that he had to sit. He couldn't stand any longer because of all that he'd gone through. And he began to tell his testimony, and I will never, ever forget this. He said, they put me in solitary. He said, for years, I never saw a soul. For years, all the day was the food was put through the door. That was for years, I never... He said, it came to my mind one time, there must be other Christians because that was a Christian persecution. It was communist ruled at that time. And he said, there must be other. And he created a primitive Morse code to beat on the pipes. And that morning is here. He was telling the story. He said, I would beat on the pipes. And we began to finally begin to communicate. You can imagine, you got years. He's 14 years here. And he said, I began to communicate and taught, and others would teach. And it began to be where we could communicate around the whole prison through a primitive Morse code. And he said, one day I'm standing there and the person in the block beside me taps and says, he said, I was the only pastor in that area. And he said, Pastor Wormbrand, he said, do you think that we could have communion together? And Richard Wormbrand says, brother, there's nothing more that I would rather do than to have communion with you. But he said, but I have, everybody say with me, I have nothing. And that's when that guy burst and said, but God can take nothing and make something. And Richard Wormbrand that morning, he said, I'm going to tell you, he said, 14 years later, I was delivered from that prison. But he said, but I've never had a communion like we had in that prison. He said, I would beat on that pipe and I would say, take the bread. And he said, we'd open our empty hands like that and we would visualize the bread in our hands. And I'd beat, and then we'd break the bread and then we'd partake of it. And he said, I would beat on that pipe and I would take the cup in my hand and I would see it in my heart. And he said, I would partake of it. And he said, I have never felt the presence of God in a communion like we had communion in that prison. 14 years he was in that prison. He got released. Some years later, communism fell. And one time, as he's ministering, some of the saints, when he was in Romania, said, come see, we've now, you know, communism got, we're able to sell Bibles. And they brought him to a Bible and bookstore. And when he got near it, he said something rang familiar with the place. And he said, they said, come, we've got a whole store of Bible. Come look at it. He said they led him underground to this place. And the more he walked, the closer he got. He realized it was the prison cell he'd spent 14 years in. They opened the door. It now become the storehouse for all the Bibles they were selling throughout Romania. Come on, somebody. You know, God can do something out of nothing. You may feel empty. You may feel all that. But listen, when God begins and decides to do something, he can do it. Number two, emptiness means I have a need. There's a blessing to emptiness. It means I've got a need. If you're fat and satisfied all your life, there's nothing like emptiness to drive you to have a need. Emptiness means I have a need. I'm empty. That means empty of something. Something's missing, and that's okay. Emptiness will be the motivating factor that makes me seek to be filled. Luke 6 and 27 says, blessed are you who what? That means you're empty. Blessed are you who are empty. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you because you shall be satisfied. See, if you're not empty, you're never going to want to be satisfied. If you're not hungry, you're never going to want food. And there's a blessing to emptiness. Emptiness means I've got a need in my life. If there's an emptiness in your heart this morning, it means you have a need. And it's a good thing. Luke 15 says it was this. It says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I'm dying here of hunger. This prodigal son, the reason he came back home was he began to feel the gnawing emptiness in his stomach. He was hungry. And it says, if you're hungry, you'll be filled. And there came a place when this prodigal son that went away from God began to get hungry. And there's a sense, listen, the best day of sin is your first day of sin. From there, it's downhill. Come on, somebody. Because when you get hungry, you begin to get empty. And emptiness means you need to be filled. The emptiness, when he became empty, he began to turn around. When he recognized the emptiness in his stomach, he began to seek it. It needed to be filled. And he realized that what he had could not fill him. In Mark chapter 5, it was emptiness that caused a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and endured much at the hands of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and she was empty of money. There was no money. She was empty. And the Bible says she came to that emptiness and she had God fill her. She came to that emptiness and she said, there's a need. So when you begin to understand an emptiness is not a curse, it's a blessing, it's a gift, and it represents and it makes you realize you have a need. And the third thing is this, I may not be empty enough. One of the reasons we don't experience the provision and the Spirit of God is because we're not empty enough. We have filled ourselves with so much stuff that there's no more room for God. You know the analogy of the guy with the big rocks and the small rocks and the sand. If you fill your jar with sand first, there'll be no more room for the big things in life. You've got to learn that you don't fill your life with the small things of life to where the big things have no room any longer. It is a blessing to be empty. It's a blessing to be hungry. It's a blessing to get more hungry. You know, it's possible to fill some emptiness, but not enough for God to fill us the way he wants to. The story of this woman that was the wife of a prophet who had died was a classic one. The prophet tells her to go out and get all the emptiness you can, borrow every empty pot. The oil begins to float. It began to flow and it stayed flowing until there was no more emptiness. And I'll say it again. She was not limited by her emptiness. She was limited by her lack of it. And I'm going to tell you what I've learned in my life through the years. I'm not limited by my emptiness. I'm limited by my lack of emptiness. I'm limited when there's no more room for God. I'm empty when I'm so full of stuff, so full of whatever, and there's no room for God to fill me anymore. Revelation 3 says it again. I'll read it again. Because you say I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. See, I want to turn around. That's literally what they did have need of. They had need of becoming empty. They had filled their lives up with so much stuff. Listen, 1 Timothy 6 and 7 says this again. You brought nothing into this world and you will take nothing out of it. Listen, you're headed toward a situation of nothing anyway. When you begin to understand that in your life. Then number four is this. I've got to admit that I'm empty. As long as I pretend I'm not empty, if I just cover it up, I've got to come to a place where, like that little woman did, what you got in your house? Nothing. You got one little thing? Well, I got nothing. You've got to come to a place in your life where you realize there comes a time when I have to realize I can no longer cover it. You're empty. When that church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, they literally began to come to the place where they thought they were full, but Jesus said, you're covering up your emptiness. I'm going to tell you, you can buy new stuff. You can join this and that and try to fill up your emptiness. But the best day of sin is your first day. From there, it's downhill. You've got to come to the place where you admit, I'm empty. I don't have it. It's not there. I'm not experiencing provision. I don't feel God's presence. I'm not receiving. I'm empty inside. I may have a bunch of junk in there, but literally I'm empty. I think I'm rich. I think I'm full, but really I'm empty. And then number five, you've got to realize this, only God can fill you. You can, there's enough stuff in this world. You can get on Facebook and live on Facebook for relationship, but it's phony. It's a good tool and use it and absolutely use it. But if that's the extent of your relationship, it's phony. You have no relationship. You have no, you know, I like to read, I like their cartoons. And I remember Dilbert. Dilbert was going for a date and he asked this girl for a date. And she said, how many people follow your, is it tweet? Am I thinking right? Twitter. How many people follow you on Twitter? He said, zero. She said, the world has judged you. Come on, somebody. The world, let me tell you, it's phony. They're useful tools and they'll be used in the right way. But if you use them instead of real life relationships, then it's not real. You're hiding behind a computer screen. And I'm going to tell you, you're not being iron sharpening iron. You're just, you know, tweeting what's happening in your day, whatever. Only God can fill me. We started, you remember the old track when we first all got saved with the guy with the big hole in him and he tries to fill it with so many different things and nothing fills him except God. Only God can fill your emptiness. Nothing can do it. Nothing can satisfy. In John chapter 21, Peter is running on empty. And I want to read this because it's a great story and then we're going to end up the morning. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. This is after the Lord's risen from the dead and all this. They said to him, we'll also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught what? They caught nothing. And I'm going to tell you, God will orchestrate situations in your life where when the casting of your net, you bring it in time after time after time. And you're going to feel in that what you're feeling in your heart. Every time they drew that net in, not one clam, not one sackalay, not one, you know, they pulled that thing in, not one redfish. It's empty time after time. It's empty. It says, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to them, children, do you have any fish? Do you? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right hand side of the boat and you will find a catch. Now, think that through with me. You fished at night. You know all the story. You fished at night, didn't fish during the day. The boats are about, I don't know, 20 feet wide, anywhere from 15, 20 feet wide. And if you're casting, they're over on the left-hand side and they're casting their nets on the left-hand side. How many of you, they're fishermen, how many of you now just a difference of about 15 or 20 feet is going to make any difference at all. But it's going to be the difference between being empty and being full. This one little change is going to be the difference between pulling in one more time and having nothing and pulling it in and your net's almost breaking. This is one little change. You ever had a key that wouldn't open a lock, found out it had a burr on it, and just one little swipe of the, you know, the file, suddenly the door that had been locked and unopenable for you becomes open? Go on the right side, you'll find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped, heard it. And the Lord, he put on his outer garments for he was stripped and he threw himself into the sea. And other disciples came in a little boat and they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on the land, they saw everybody say a charcoal. Only twice in the Bible is a charcoal fire ever mentioned. Only twice in the whole Bible is a charcoal fire ever mentioned. A charcoal fire already laid and a fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the nets was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to ask, who are you, knowing it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Go ahead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him the second time, do you love me? And he said, yes, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter grieved because he said the third time. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. I want you to get this. Peter had denied the Lord and he feels the emptiness and he decides to go fishing. And he says, I'm going fishing. And it's his idea. And everybody says, okay, good idea. We'll go with you. They get out there and all night long, they throw that net on the left side of the boat and they catch nothing. You ever been in a situation where it was your idea? Whose idea was this anyway? And they're going all night long and Ned caught one thing. And finally, and listen, and because it's echoing what's happening in physical, is echoing what's happening in his heart. Because he's the emptiest person on that boat was Peter. Because the Lord had risen, he met the Lord and all that, but he had promised and boasted so openly, if all others leave you, I will not leave you. I will die with you. And I'm going to tell you that's echoing in his brain, echoing an empty promise that he'd made, the emptiness of his failure. And finally he says, you know, the days are going by. Jesus has gone to heaven. Jesus is not yet gone to heaven, but he's filling an emptiness. And he says, I'm going fishing. They all go with him. All night long, they catch nothing. Every time they throw that net, they pull it in. It's empty. Every time they throw that net, it's a picture of his inside of his heart. And finally, after somewhere at daybreak, after fishing all night long, there's a lonely figure standing on the seashore of their life. Aren't you glad Jesus shows up in your life at the most deepest need at the time? Let me tell you this. Emptiness always catches the eye of the Lord. Emptiness always catches his eye. You remember they were sitting out by the treasury and everybody was throwing in their money in. You remember he didn't say a word about anybody until this little widow came up. Remember the story? Remember, she took her two mites, which is like a penny, put the penny in. And the Bible says it caught his attention. He got so excited because she threw in everything she had left. She was completely in. Emptiness always catches the eye of the Lord. If you want God's eye upon you, get empty. And the Bible says he comes on the seashore. After a night of the boat's completely empty. There's not a fish. There's not a tuna. There's not a minnow on the boat. And he calls out, children, have you caught anything? That's how they did in those days. People would come when they wanted fish. They'd come in the mornings for the market. And they'd try to get the best fish and all that they did. And he said, no, we haven't caught anything. And Jesus watches them. And he asked them. And they said, nothing, emptiness. And the Lord looked at him and he said, I want you to cast your net on the right side. Now get this. Many times in our life, it's not the huge adjustment. It might just be 15 or 20 foot. Maybe it's this little adjustment the Lord speaks to your heart to do. But it'll be the difference between having a net empty and a net full. It'd be the difference between feeling emptiness the rest of your life or feeling the provision of God filling that emptiness because of obedience. He went to a wedding one time and they'd run out of wine. And the big pots where the wine was, they were empty. And the Bible says this, Mary said, and it gave this word, says, whatever he says to you, do it. You want to get rid of your emptiness? Do whatever he says to you, do it. And that's why there's not a broad thing for everybody. This He's going to speak to your heart and you alone. You know what it is. It's filling your life up where there's no room. You're not, you've got to learn how to empty yourself. Emptiness always catches his eyes, because he came to that wedding in Cana, and Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. It may be just a small, well, what difference? What difference does 15 feet make? What difference from the left or the, what difference? It doesn't, it's not the what, it's the who that told you to do the what. And if you put your brain in gear and think, it's not, well, it ain't going to worry, it ain't make no difference. How silly can you be? I'm going to tell you something. It may be so, it may be, I remember one time in one of the startings of the Welsh Revival, the Lord had told a woman, get up there and run around the pulpit 7 times. And she said, what silliness is this? And listen, but when she did it, heaven fell. It's not the, I'm not making a case for craziness, all right? I'm not making a case for craziness. I'd probably tackle you right now because you're just doing what I said. But the Lord will give you and tell you what to do. I remember Brother Samuel went over to on Winburn Avenue, Brother Johnson's church. And he said, this woman got up and she fell down and she rolled from one wall, rolled to the other. And Brother Samuel stood there and waited for her to roll and hit her feet. Get up, woman, right now. I had her back to her seat. Come on, somebody. I just thought I'd tell you that. So I'm not making a case for craziness, but I am making a case for obedience. And I am making a case that's what is for you is not for me. I told you, remember I told you I was on some medicine one time, and the more I took it, the hungrier I got. And then I finally looked at it, and it was my dog's medicine. I mixed it up. I was taking my dog medicine. I wanted to take a bite out of crime. Come on, somebody. I was ready to roll. And each of the 7 churches had their own prescription. What was for one church wasn't for the next. What was for that church wasn't for the next. What was for that church wasn't for the next. And so if you want to hear, you've got to hear the voice of the Lord. You know what gets you? Anybody in here had the inner ear balance? You ever had the inner ear problem where it works on you? You know what? The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And if you have an inner ear problem, you get unbalanced in your life. And the same is true in your spiritual life. You become unbalanced in your life. You don't hear what the Spirit saith to you. But what difference will a few feet make? Let me tell you what difference a few feet will make. A few difference will make between having empty nets and full nets. Peter comes rushing to shore, and suddenly they have, because he's felt what he's wanted to feel all night, he felt full. He felt the emptiness beginning to be filled. He felt, because he'd become empty, and he tried to fill it with a business. He tried to fill it with, okay, let's get busy. And that busyness ended up magnifying the emptiness inside him. And then the master appears. I'm going to tell you again, emptiness always catches his eye. It's not so much where you are, it's the direction of where you're headed. It's where your heart is going toward. It's whether your heart, you may be, it's a direction of your heart. Emptiness was gone. But listen, it was obedience to his word that he removed the emptiness. And as the wedding says, whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. Listen, if you want to be filled again, you need the Lord. You need to obey the Lord and what the Lord says. And the Bible says this. In John 21, the most empty person on that boat was Peter. And as I said, Peter said, I'll die with you. If everybody else leaves, I will die with you. And the first sign of things, he denies he knows the Lord 3 times. Remember that story? I don't know him. You're with him. I don't know him. Yeah, you're a gal. You speak to us like, I don't know him. No. We know. We saw you with. No, you're wrong. I don't know him. How empty do you think you'd feel when just hours before you said, I'll die with them. Everybody else will deny you, but I'll die with you. I don't know him. And the Bible says the most empty person on that boat, I'm going to tell you, was Peter. You remember the deal? You remember when he said, the angel came and said, tell my disciples and what? You know why? Because he was the most empty one of the whole group. He made the most boastful promise. And Jesus comes that day and he's going to deal with the empty. He's going to refill this old fisherman one more time. And he comes and he says, have you caught anything? And they said, no. And I can imagine he jumped from the boat because it was his idea, on and on. He says, I'll die with you. And Peter said, and Jesus said to Peter that day, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. The reason they said wheat was the they paid their vows in wheat. And the same word for a vow is the word wheat, because they paid their vows in wheat. And he tells them that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, or as because of your vow that you made. You made this vow that you would die with me. And that day when he's on the shore, he brings Peter back up and he begins to deal with him. And I can see Peter, on that boat, he comes, he swims to shore. And he'd been thinking about it, that vow, that how empty it was. And the Bible says when he comes to shore, Jesus has got a fire going. And it says very particular, and there's no wasted words in the Bible, it was a charcoal fire. The only other charcoal fire ever mentioned in the Bible was a few chapters before, was the night they had Jesus in chains. And the Bible says Peter with John got into the courtyard of the high priest and was going to watch what was going to happen to Jesus. And he says, and Peter warmed himself at a charcoal fire. Only other place it's ever mentioned. Now get this in your brain. Because they say that smell triggers your memory more than any other of your senses. That when you go back home and your mom's cooking, it triggers your sense. You're somewhere and you smell something. It triggers your memory. It says that smell triggers your memory more than any other of your senses. And here's Peter having, when he broke the vow that he made, he broke it over a charcoal fire. He walks up on that seashore that day, and the Bible particularly says that Jesus built a charcoal fire. And Peter begins to smell that charcoal fire again. And memories are triggered. I'm going to tell you, the Lord is so intricate how he works in our lives. And he asked him, Peter, do you love me? And first time, no big deal. Yes. Do you love? Yes. And the third time he was grieved. Because he's going to dig down in that deep emptiness that he's going to deal with. And the Bible says he then begins to tell him, let me tell you something about the end of your life, Peter. You're going to die crucified. You made a vow that said you would die before you would deny me. Let me tell you, you think you broke your vow. You think you're not going to live up to your vow. Let me tell you something. You are going to fulfill the vow that you made. You're going to fulfill the vow that the day is going to come when you will do what you said you would do. It was not an empty vow, Peter. You did it in your own strength, but now you're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to be changed, man. You're going to do what you said you would do. Let me tell you, the day came years later when Peter was an old man, and history tells us they took him. And I've told you this before, where they crucified him upside down, but that's not the case this time. Let me just tell you the story of why I think. I think when he hung there upside down, crucified, I don't believe there was a more satisfied man in all of this world. Because he was full. Everybody say amen this morning. Hey, put everything aside and stand up this morning. I want to ask you a question. Are you empty? Are you empty this morning? Have you masked that emptiness with, all kinds of stuff? It could be normal living and filling it up with, this and that and goods and things. Maybe you're like the church in Revelation where he says, we have need of nothing. They didn't realize they spoke real truth there. They did. That's what they needed. But I had the Lord tell me this to you this week. Whatever it is the Lord says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it this week. If you want to get rid of the emptiness, then as the wedding at Cana of Galilee, Mary had the wisdom to say it. Whatever he says to you, do it, and you'll get rid of the emptiness. If it's 15 or 20 feet walking across a ship, throwing nets senselessly as far as logic would say, on the other side of the boat, from the left side to the right side, whatever he says to you, do it. If you want to get rid of the emptiness, it may be as much as, you know, doing away with this program or that time on the internet. It maybe have something to do with that friendship or this friendship. It may be with this pursuit or that pursuit. It may be with a lifestyle change in terms of bedtime or rising. It may be have to do with work. Everybody has their own prescription this morning. And what works for you won't work for me. And what works for me won't work for you. You need to hear the voice of the Lord for yourself. And that playing church and playing Christianity and playing that everything is okay, you got to do like the widow woman and come and say, we're empty. We have nothing. I've got a little cruse of oil. It's all I got left. And you'll hear the voice of the Lord tell you this morning to get more empty. I want you to empty yourself and I will fill you. Come and lift up your cup and I will fill you. This morning you may be so empty inside, but nobody knows but you. And you've used years and years and years of filling your void up with all this other stuff. And suddenly it's gone. Suddenly you're sitting there and you have to admit, I'm empty. I need to be filled. This morning there is a great God. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says he will answer all that call upon his name. And he will come and fill your life afresh and new. And I want you to do that just for a minute. I want you to close your eyes. And if you are empty, if nobody, even your husband or wife, has no idea that you're empty, it does not matter. God, emptiness always catches the eye of the Savior. Whether it's a wedding at Cana, whether it's the widow with two mites, whether it's a widow in the Old Testament whose husband had died. It doesn't matter whether it's a prodigal son in the pig pen when he had nothing. It always catches the eye of the Master. And he comes into lives this morning and he's there because, listen, God, all whatever God creates, he fills. When he created the heavens and the earth, he filled it with animals and people and creation and trees and vegetation. He fills. When he created Adam and Eve, the Bible says he created Adam, he blew into them, he filled them. Whatever God creates, he creates it to fill it. And I'm going to tell you, whether you know it or not, you're not a descendant of monkeys. You're created of the mighty God of the universe, and he created you to fill you this morning. And if you're empty, you have a gift from God. If you're empty and you know it, if you're empty and you know it and you admit it, there's a God this morning that wants to fill you afresh and new, to fill you. And if you're full of stuff and you know you filled your stuff so much that there's no room for God, empty yourself this week. Empty yourself. Get it out. Empty yourself. That's why fasting is so powerful. Because it's not just some doing without food. There's an emptying of physically, but it's an emptying because fasting goes along with everything else. And you empty yourself out and you want to be filled with God this morning. If you're here and you need God to fill you and you know it, I want you just to ask him. You know, you had to ask. The widow had to ask. And when she asked, the Bible says she was given instructions. And it was a great miracle. And I just felt this from the Lord this morning. He wants to do this behind closed doors. There's seasons when we say, you got to do this publicly. You want to do it outwardly. You want to do all that stuff. But I just feel the Lord say it this morning. He wants to do it behind closed doors. And today and tonight and tomorrow, when you're alone with God, here's what I feel the Lord said. He said, I want you to get alone with me. And only me and you know this. Only me and you know about all this. And I want to speak to you. And I'm going to tell you what to do. But I'm going to fill you. You're going to get rid of that emptiness of your life. You're going to feel the fullness of the God of the universe. So I want to pray with you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, I pray for every vessel that knows they're empty and they need you to fill them. They have tried and tried and tried and tried for years and years with different stuff. But this morning they've reached the end. They're empty. And I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would fill every hungry heart. that you would do as you promised. Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be filled. And I ask you this morning, oh God, that we would hear your voice and we would do what you say. And in that, Lord, we would sense and feel the presence and the fullness of him that fills the universe. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Would you give Lord a good clap offering this morning? Would you do that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Turn around and give somebody a high five right now. Would you do that? God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.